So this passage begins with Hosea calling Israel to return to the Lord. And this is not just a central theme that we will be focusing on today, but it is a central theme in the entirety of Hosea's prophecy and also a central theme throughout all of Scripture. In the passage that we read leading up to this passage, Hosea tells us that the Lord has returned to his appointed place, waiting patiently for Israel to acknowledge their guilt and choose to seek his face. God has temporarily departed from Israel. He has turned his face from them. He has left them in the state that they have put themselves in. God had permitted them to choose whom they will serve. Will they serve Yahweh, the covenantal God of Israel, the one who brought them out of slavery and oppression and who continues to provide for them and be faithful towards them? Or will they serve their own self-indulgences? Will they choose to worship the Lord, or will they choose to worship false idols? Will they keep themselves set apart for holiness, or will they choose to graft themselves into the culture that they find themselves in, involved in rampant sin? They have been given a choice, and their disobedience and pursuit of false gods has put them in a soon-to-be state of exile, forcibly taken captive by the Assyrians in 740 BC. This is one of the darkest times that the nation of Israel experiences in the Old Testament. But even in this dark time, there is a glimmer of hope. God has promised to restore his people. God's love for his people is never ending. And even in the hardest times, God's love towards his people is still faithful. Because God's love is relentless, and God's relentless love provides hope to his people, even when, from our perspective, they don't deserve it. The Lord may have turned his face from his people, but he never truly leaves them alone. The very fact that Hosea is speaking to Israel as a prophet is proof that God was actually still present with his people. Hosea, being a prophet, is a spokesman for God. His words are the very words of God, and his pleading for Israel to repent and follow the Lord is ultimately God pleading with his people to return to him. And in this passage today, we see God's relentless love on display in his pursuit of his wayfaring people. What we will learn today is that you cannot outrun God's love for you. He pursues you in your darkest days. He pursues you even when you aren't pursuing him. God desires to be known by you because God gives hope to the hopeless. And God's people are never too far removed from his faithfulness. But sometimes God tears us down so he can build us up. Now, we have dealt with some certainly very difficult passages and teachings throughout Hosea's prophecy, and today is no different. But in today's passage, Hosea goes right for the heart of his hearers. As a brief recap, Hosea has just witnessed the redemption of his wife, Gomer, from a harlot to a faithful spouse. God has redeemed her and brought her out of her sinful state and has reconciled her to her husband, who is the author of this book. Hosea, seeing this and knowing that this is the very work of God, recognizes that the same love that transformed this woman's heart, his wife's heart, is the same power that can bring Israel to a posture of repentance and begin to seek the Lord once again. Verse 1 says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up." Hosea begins by offering an invitation to Israel. Come, come, let us return to the Lord. To stop what they are doing, to recognize their sin, and to seek out the Lord with all of their hearts. This invitation has no bars held and no reservations. The Lord simply calls his people to himself. Now, the definition of come essentially means to move towards, to advance near in any manner and from any distance. God is essentially saying through the prophet Hosea that it doesn't matter how far away from me you are in this moment, or the sins you've committed, or the things which you believe there is no forgiveness available to you for. I want you to come and return to me. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, and I think I've shared this before, maybe once or twice, comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus offers a very similar invitation. Matthew 11:28, when he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This invitation from Jesus beckons us to lay our burdens at his feet and take upon ourselves his yoke, or his way of living, to remove all the messy stuff that we find ourselves caught up in and just lay it at his feet and spend time trusting in him and going to him daily in confidence to meet our needs. This word "come" is such a powerful word in Scripture. It's an invitation into what God is already doing. It's a really comforting word for us. It's a word that shows God's compassion and open arms towards his people, like a parent on their knees inviting their distraught children into their embrace. But the reality is that our sovereign God knew that Israel wouldn't return to him in that moment. He knows that exile is coming and is, in fact, certain. And God allows it. Because sometimes God lets his people go through the hard stuff in order to show his faithfulness. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. Sometimes you need to dig out the infection in a wound in order for proper healing to take place. Sometimes you need to be beaten up for compassion to be shown in the aid that's provided to you. Sometimes you need to be sent into exile to truly understand the faithfulness of God. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. Israel was spiritually separated from God due to their sin, and now they were to be physically separated from the place in which God had brought them, their home. But as we will see as we move into verse 2, God doesn't leave them in exile. All along, he had a plan for his people, because God is faithful to his promises. Verse 2, again, "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him." God promises life after exile to his people. 2 days is a term used for the quickness in which God is able to restore his people to himself. The New Living Translation reads that in just a short time, he will restore us. Even though God sends his people into exile, it's for the purpose of restoring them, reviving them. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Dave spoke on discipline. The discipline of the Lord. God disciplines his children for the purpose of drawing them closer to himself. When we think back to Israel's wandering in the desert for 40 years, we often see that as punishment for disbelief and rebellion, which in part it was. However, it was discipline for the sake of restoration. God continued to be with his people in the wilderness. He still provided manna for them. He still provided guidance to them by manifesting as a cloud during the day and a fire at night. There was still a tabernacle in which they could worship him. He was still entirely present with his people. The purpose of the wilderness was to draw Israel out of their rebellion and closer to him. And Israel's exile carries the same intention. Again, remember Hosea 5:15, God is waiting for Israel to acknowledge their guilt and earnestly seek him in their distress. And in seeking the Lord in their distress, God promises that he will raise them up and give them life. To raise them up, or resurrect them. Now, resurrect may sound like more of a New Testament wording, and you would be right. When we think of the resurrection of the dead, we think of Jesus being resurrected after 3 days in the tomb, followed by all the saints on the day when he one day returns. Amen? But the language of resurrection is also found in the Old Testament as a way to anticipate total and complete restoration of God's people, which is what Jesus ultimately did for us. This passage calls Israel to take on a posture of repentance towards the Lord and promises restoration if they do. But it also points us towards the resurrection of Christ and the total and complete restoration that he has given the world. This is the beautiful thing about the Old Testament. Not only can we look back and see how God interacted with his people, but we can also see hundreds of prophecies ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, this very passage that we just read has one of the most profound prophecies of Christ in regards to his burial in the entirety of the Old Testament. Second line of verse 2 says that on the third day he will raise us up. Third day. How long did Jesus spend in the tomb? 3 days. Jesus spent 3 days in the tomb before God raised him up and promises to also raise us up on the last days when we put our faith and trust in him. This prophecy that Hosea spoke to the nation of Israel was also a promise towards us, that just as God would raise up Israel when they come to him and repent, God would also raise Christ up, and in him would be the newness of life when his people come to him and seek forgiveness and repent of their sin. Friends, that is the epitome of our hope. There is no greater hope than that. And finally, God desires to be known. Verse 3, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. This passage ends with a calling and a promise. And it goes on, actually, beyond this, too. And let me encourage you today or sometime this week to read the rest of this passage. But God's promises and faithfulness are as sure as the dawn and as sure as the rains that water the earth. And so Hosea calls God's people to know these truths and to press on to know the Lord. God desires to be known. Specifically, for us to know him and not just know about him. You can know a lot about somebody without actually knowing them. Perhaps, for example, you have an acquaintance at work. You know their name, where they live, what they do on weekends, who they're married to, how many kids they have, and what they take in their coffee. But that doesn't mean that you actually know them. Knowing facts about someone doesn't mean that you actually have a relationship with them. There's a stark distinction here between the two. Just because one knows about God does not mean that they know God. However, with enough knowledge, one could probably fairly convincingly tell themselves that they do. The danger from hearing these truths, hearing the hope that God extends to his people by making himself available to them, is that you actually won't do anything about it. Friends, Hosea is calling God's people to press on and know the Lord. To press on means to diligently seek the Lord with all of your heart and don't stop. Don't give up. Don't give in to cultural pressures and social enigmas, but press on to know the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be relentless in your pursuit of God because he is relentless in his loving pursuit towards you. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Seek God diligently, because he has promised that you will find him if you do. He may have hid his face from you. He may have removed himself from you, but it's for the purpose of pressing into him, seeking him, trusting him, because he never truly leaves his people alone. God is waiting, and his faithfulness towards you remains. And no matter where you are in your journey, God's people are never too far removed from his faithfulness. God gives his people hope in the midst of exile. Jesus Christ gives hope to his people, his sheep, and brings them from death to life. Are you living in the hope and mercy of that God has extended to you, or are you currently living in exile, trying to find hope elsewhere? So what can we learn from this? What we don't want to do is look at these Old Testament passages and think to ourselves that this doesn't apply to us. Remember that the true nation of Israel, those that held faith in Yahweh, were Christians too. They looked forward to the coming of Christ. And in fact, we find ourselves in a very similar position right now. Israel at the time was awaiting their coming Messiah. God had made a promise, and they were awaiting the fulfillment of that promise. They looked forward ahead towards the coming Messiah who would bring restoration and hope to the world, while we look back and remember what Jesus has already done. But we also look forward. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God and is currently reigning in heaven as king to one day return and bring total reconciliation of the heavens and the earth, and will reign as king for eternity. We have seen Christ, the true and living God. He has come and he has risen, and now we are in the waiting, just like Israel was in the waiting. Our hope is in what Christ has done, but also what he will do. And just as Hosea had recognized that the power of God at work in his life and in his marriage and now turns to the hearts of God's people, let us do the same. I want to offer three brief ways in which we can respond to Hosea's call to Israel this morning. Let us return, let us know, and let us press on. Firstly, we must return to the Lord. Jesus promises that whatever we face, we can come to him and he will give us rest for our souls. God is constantly calling us back to himself. He desires to restore us as his people, reconcile us to himself through Christ, and redeem our lives for the sake of his kingdom. But often, we try to preoccupy ourselves with various distractions in life rather than deal with the tough things, don't we? Certainly, at least in my experience, it seems rarer and rarer that people are willing to actually pause and deal with their own mortality. But that's something we all share, isn't it? We all will one day die. I was reminded of this a couple weeks ago during a drive with our family. We were driving, I can't remember where we were driving to. Maybe it was Oma's. It's often to Oma's. But we were on the road, moving around, making our way there somewhere. And it was obviously a fairly familiar place because Elsie had said, "Hey, Dad, this isn't the way to, we'll just say, go to Oma's." And I said, "Well, Elsie, you know, it's actually interesting. There's a lot of different roads that you can take to get to where we're going." And she goes, oh, cool. And then I thought, as a parent who tries to disciple our kids, as Brenna and I do our best to share the love of Jesus with our kids, I thought this is a really good time to maybe share a lesson with Elsie, because we had actually just spent a couple of days talking about the one road that leads to heaven. And so I asked Elsie, while there's many different roads that we can take to get to where we're going here, what do you think the one road is to get to heaven? I sat there expecting her to say Jesus. But she stopped and said, "To die." And I thought, okay. But she's not wrong, right? Like, of course there's more to it, but she's not wrong. We all will one day die. We will all one day die, and that's the reality that we all have to face. But our existence doesn't end in death. And what we do today, here and now, will directly impact the existence that we have when our day comes. Too often, we try to preoccupy ourselves with various distractions. It's what the Israelites did, and often it's what we do. There are those here today, friends, that trust in Jesus for their salvation, and there are those that do not. Eternity is at play. And God is calling you to return to him. Will you live for eternity with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, or will you not? If you are a follower of Jesus, choose to return to him every day. Commune with the Lord in prayer, in the reading of His Word, and in allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to transform you and shape you and step into what His calling is for you. Let Christ be the foundation on which you stand, the rock on which you build your house. Build regular rhythms in strengthening your faith in Christ. It takes work, like any relationship, but God promises that if you seek Him diligently, you will find Him. If you do not currently trust in Christ for saving faith, let me tell you that it's available to you. It doesn't matter what you've done, the hurt that you carry, the shame that you bear, or the sins that you've committed. God has come to offer you complete forgiveness, total restoration, and relentless love through Jesus. But He leaves the choice up to you. And there's no sitting on the fence. You have to pick a side. It's a conscious decision that you must make. Indecision is a decision. You can either repent of your sin and choose to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, accepting the work that He's done for on your behalf, or continue on living the way that you live, disregarding or ignoring the truth that you hear. Will you stay in exile, or will you return to the Lord? Let me just for a moment plead with you the way that Hosea did towards Israel. Let us return to the Lord. Let us choose to follow Jesus. His mercy is always available to us, no matter how far removed we might feel. Secondly, let us know the Lord. Not just know about Him, but truly know Him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6 says this, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." The Apostle John teaches us in his letter that a key evidence of your salvation is your obedience to God's word. If we know Jesus, we ought to walk in the way in which He walked. If we say we know Jesus but are not obedient to His commands, then John says that we are liars and the truth is not in us. Can I just pause here and ask you to please don't shoot the messenger? In contrast to that, when we are obedient to His commands and we have a deep, deep desire to be obedient to His commands, then that is evidence that we are truly saved and know God. Friends, again, this is truly life or death. Knowing God is everything. Coming to church, going to Bible study, serving in various ministries, even amazing spiritual works are all for naught if we do it for our own glory and not God's glory. In fact, one of the most humbling verses in all of Scripture for me comes from Matthew 7, verses 21. And Jesus, our Lord, says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" In this passage, there are people who meet Jesus in heaven and say, no, Jesus, I did this. I did all this. I did what you asked me to do. I did all these amazing things for you. And Jesus responds and says, "I never knew you." If we don't know Jesus in the deepest parts of our heart, if we don't truly trust in Him for our salvation, if we don't diligently seek Him, friends, let me plead with you again. God has provided you a choice. He has completed the work. He has accomplished all that is needed to be saved. The Apostle Paul says that if we believe in our hearts that Jesus rose from the dead and profess with our mouths that He is Lord, that we are saved. We just have to want this. We just have to want Jesus. We just have to want to know him. Allow the word of God to work through you. Allow it to bring you to a posture of repentance and receive the great hope, peace, and joy that is available to you in Christ. And then don't stop. Press on, which is our last takeaway for this morning. Let's press on. Philippians 3, verses 13 to 14 says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." This is the Apostle Paul talking. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul calls us to press on, to forget what lies behind and strain toward what lies ahead, to leave the past in the past, to deal with what you need to deal with, and then move forward from it. If there's something that's holding you back, work through that. Don't bury it down and hope it just goes away. Sin needs to be dealt with and killed, and then forgiveness also needs to be extended and received. And then strain forward to what lies ahead. Strain. Not calmly saunter, not leisurely stroll, but strain. Push hard. Overcome. Whatever's needed for you to push forward in Christ, do that thing. And whatever is holding you back, let go of that thing, because our God has called us to himself, and he has promised that when we repent of our sin and seek his face, he will reveal himself, even in exile. Israel, in their sin, did not yield to God's call toward them. They ignored Hosea. What we just read, Israel ignored. They ignored God's call to them. They forgot about God's faithfulness, and they were taken into exile. But God didn't forget them. And God's promises were and are still as sure as the dawn comes, no matter how far his people might feel removed from him. Friends, our hope now is in the finished work of Christ, our Messiah, the foretold ultimate priest, prophet, and king. He is our living hope, our Redeemer, the one who died on the cross, but even more than that, who was raised 3 days after 3 days in the tomb. And he did all of that out of his relentless love, his relentless pursuit of us. Jesus Christ is our hope. Nothing else. When we look to Jesus, we come to realize that our hope is greater than death. And if our hope is greater than death, then it's greater than whatever we're facing right now. God's people are never too far removed from his faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are humbled this morning, and we recognize our need for you. We recognize that in the deepest places of our hearts, Lord, that we need you. And we pray this morning, Lord, that as we have read this prophecy, these teachings that come from Hosea, we pray that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would return to you, that we would trust in you, and that we would press on in knowing you. God, you are good all the time, and you are faithful to us all the time, and we thank you that you pursue us even in those times that we don't pursue you. So, Father, we pray today that as we have heard your word, that we would now go into the world as Jesus calls us to go and make disciples of all nations, to go and live out the calling that you've brought us to in Christ Jesus. Help us to be bold and confident to be his followers today and all days. Amen.